All right, let's get rocking and rolling with the new sermon series, Heaven on Earth. I'm excited about this series. That's going to lead us into the new year, Christmas Eve. We're going to close it up, wrap it all up. And the big idea is we all want heaven on earth here and now, correct? I'm sorry, middle school, go with Caden. Yeah, you have a class on your own in the back. The big idea is that we all want heaven on earth. But we also recognize there's something missing. We all have this desire inside of us that the world around us should be a much better place to live in. Amen? We should be able to leave our front door open all the time. Which some of you guys do exercise that because you have fantastic, awesome neighbors. I mean it. What you guys created in your own little cul-de-sac, it's amazing. It's bringing this little idea of heaven to your neighborhood. We're trying to create that at our neighborhood as well. And we should be able to leave our car door open all the time. We shouldn't have to be worried if someone is going to come and steal your property or break into your home. That's the idea of heaven on earth. And also, like that song, Louis Armstrong, we played that a couple weeks ago. What a wonderful world. How many of you guys know that song? What a wonderful world. Like, we want that. We all want that. We all want that for our neighbors, for ourselves, for our children, that we have this idea, desire in our hearts that children should not go to bed hungry. Ever. Speaking of children going to bed hungry, if you know someone who is in need this holiday season, please let me know. If you know a single mom or someone who needs an extra toy, an extra gift card and whatnot, let me know. We want to provide that as well. What a wonderful world. But that is not the reality of the world that we're living in. Just the opposite. I have to make sure that my car is locked every night. Well, Liz does. Not me. I leave mine open all the time. She walks around our house and locks the door. I should be a better husband on that, right? Like, I should walk around the house and close the door before we go to bed. But she does it. So it's their hope in this world. And who's going to be responsible to do it? And you kind of know the answer. Yeah, Christians were the one, right? Individual people, responsibilities. But can we achieve heaven on earth? And heck, do we even know what heaven on earth even means? Do we even know what Jesus meant when he says, on earth as it is in heaven? This is what he taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 5, beginning, it's chapter 5, but beginning in chapter 6, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 6, you have your Bible, turn there, read it with me, Jesus' prayer, it's on the screen as well if you need it. This then how you should pray. Bless are you, and then he began the sermon that way, and then he went into the prayer, and he says, this is how then you should pray. Our Father, you know it. Say it out loud with me. Go ahead. Come on. Fantastic. You did great. Our Father in heaven. You hear this in most of locker rooms, and you see this in movies where they bow down and they pray this prayer before a big game, before a big decision, or there's a tragedy that happened in their lives. And he begins with Our Father in heaven. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. You heard this before, you saw it in movies, and you might not even have a clue what that even means. And we think this is for us to ask God something. Actually, this prayer is broken down into these five categories. God is our Father. He is above creation and he is holy. That's verse 9. Number 2, his desire for us is to live holy lives. That's in verse 10. He is our provider. Verse 11. He forgives. Verse 12. He is our protector. Verse 13. That's the Lord's Prayer. That sums up the Lord's Prayer. Does that have anything to do with us asking God for something? No, actually, it has everything to do with us recognizing the very fact that God is holy and he is above creation. And he's asking us to live holy lives and us remembering and recognizing that he is our providers. That's it. And he forgives us and he is our protector. Does that prayer have anything to do with us? No, it has everything to do with God and us remembering who God is. I love before this, Jesus was teaching to a crowd and he says, when you pray, don't ramble on like the heathens do or have to use eloquent phrases and verses. For God already knows what we're going to ask him. And the question you should ask is, then what's the purpose of praying? Well, that is the purpose of praying. It's the intimacy in you towards God, understanding who God is. That's why we pray. We pray because we know only God can solve our problems. That's why we pray. I go to Liz because I know she can solve all my problems. No. You get the idea. There's intimacy in our relationship where I know. Yeah, we kind of know each other, but we still have to check in. The whole premise of Jesus' prayer, which intended for us, is not what we say or how eloquent or how many eloquent way we could say it. The intent is that when we approach the throne of God, our heart understands who God is. And since we know who God is, we in turn make every effort to live like heaven in this broken world. And since we know who God is, and we approach the throne that way, we make every effort to live like heaven here on earth. Essentially, heaven on earth is God's people living out our identity. Essentially, heaven on earth is God's people living out our identity. Our responsibility as God's people is to bring about heaven to this broken world. And God gave us clear commands how to do that, by the way. This is not a mystery. This is where you turn and you say, where am I? What am I supposed to do? This is very clear. Turn back with me one page, Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Jesus' teachings. They said that we call it the Beatitude or the beginning of Sermon on the Mount. It's on the screen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We call this passage the Beatitude, which maps out our response to knowing and following God, the Beatitude. I like to think the idea of the Beatitude as a reminder of what our attitude should be. It's us playing our part in bringing heaven here on earth. We're going to cover all of it, not today. We're going to cover one today, but we're going to cover all of this by Christmas Eve service. So the first one, it says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the foundation. If we get this right, the rest will be a little easier. But the question is, what is poor in spirit? How many of you guys have that question? How many of you guys, when I read blessed are the poor in spirit, you're thinking, what are the poor in spirit? Yeah, and who are they? And what does bless mean? Does this mean God bless you with stuff if you are poor? Or how poor? How poor do I have to be for God to bless me with stuff? And I know some of you in this room and watching online as well, you can use some blessing right now from the Lord, right? some kind of cushion for this holiday season. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Does it mean material things? Does it mean stuff? What does it mean? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Your attention up here, please. Blessed does not mean God is going to give you stuff. The word bless means happy. That's where we get beatitude. Beatitude is the word happy or joy in Latin. So joy or happy are the poor in spirit. And poor in spirit does not mean you are poor with material things in this world. Poor in spirit is that you are humble enough to know that we are nothing, that we are not God, and we need God. So essentially, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, means we are humble enough to know God, it's everything, and we are nothing without Him. Humbly happy is the person with humility to accept God. Now, they're the ones who inherit the earth, inherit heaven. Now, that's a perfect, logically, it makes perfect sense. Because how can you inherit heaven when you live in this earth now thinking you don't need God? Where would you go if you thinking that the life you're living in now, it's for you and that you are the God of this world? So if you think you are the God of this world, when you pass, what? There's nothing. So happy are the person who lives here and now with enough humility in you to accept the fact that there is a God and you are not. Those people are the happiest people. So when Jesus says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Essentially, heaven is where God is, and He must be at the center of all things. Jesus is on earth as it is in heaven. And in order to have heaven on earth, God cannot be optional in our lives. In order to have heaven on earth, God cannot be optional in our lives. The world needs God. Amen? More than ever. And those who don't know God will see God when they see us Christians living out the idea that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is nothing new. I want you to tune in with me here. This is nothing new at all. When God called the nation of Israel to be his people, he gave them a very specific command. We call it the Ten Commandments, but for the Hebrew people, they call it the Ten Matters. The 10 words, 10 things that matters most. In the very first matter, back in Exodus chapter 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. God gave them 10 matters, they call it. And the thing that matters the most, the number one, the list, on top of that top 10 list, the number one thing is, you shall have no other gods before me. The beatitude is that happy are you if you have enough humility to accept the fact that you are not God and there is only one God, and without God you are nothing. Does that go with that or not? Jesus is just repeating the Ten Commandments in a very different way. He says, blessed are you when you're humble enough to understand God. This is nothing new at all. Church, the first step of solving any problem, you might have heard this before, the first step of solving any problems is what? Knowing there is, or recognizing that there is one. In Houston, we have a problem. And we throw this bucket of stuff to try to fix a space shuttle, how to come back here on Earth. And the guy says, you can't fit something that is square into a what? Into a circle. And that's the world's trying to do right now. And it always, we're trying to find a solution to our circle hole with square parts. In Houston, we have a problem. And here's the saddest part. We all know that the world has forgotten about God. And it's easy for us as Christians to point fingers, to criticize, and even pray for Jesus to return. Some of us even cry, God, return already. I'm sick of this. How many of you guys think that way sometimes? I know I'm guilty of that. God, return already. I'm so sick of this. But the reality is, I'm going to ask you a very honest question. Do you really want Jesus to come back right now? Do you really want Jesus to come right now as you're sitting here in church service? It's an honest question. When we have family members, friends, co-workers who do not know Jesus, who hasn't accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, do we really want Jesus to come back right now? There are roughly 8 billion people in the world. Roughly. There are only 2.38 billion people claims to be a Christian. That means 6 billion people don't know Jesus. Do we really want Jesus to come back right now? You probably know someone in your family or your neighbor or your friends who don't know Jesus. Do you really want Jesus to come back right now? Do we really want Jesus to return? When Jesus prayed on earth as it is in heaven, he's not intending for us to sit around to figure out and lining up the moon, stars, and the sun and guessing when he's going to return and the date and the exact hour and how it's going to happen and who's going to be the one that's going to be lifted up. That's not what God intended. That's not what Jesus says to us. His prayer is that we bring heaven here on earth, here and now. The problem with the world, it's not the world itself. The world has always been subjected to sin since the fall. We think the world is so bad right now. We think this is the worst ever. Really. Really. I mean, God flooded the earth. The whole earth. God told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out again because no one is worthy of my grace. Really, we think the world is so bad right now. Those who lived through the Depression, lived through World War II, World War I. Man, my own country, Vietnam, hasn't recovered since 1974, recently. We only think the world is so bad right now because that's our understanding of the 30 years that we have when we mature understanding world problems. That's why we think it's just worse than when we, at 18 years old, beginning to learn world geography. It's worse when we're 25 year olds when we start to watch the news. It's only getting worse when we turn 60 and we start to watch and understand world economy and politics. The world has always been fallen, broken, fallen short of God because it's subjected to the fall. The problem is not God's. The problem is it's God's people treating God as an optional and not a priority. God says, as you go into this land, here's the 10 matters I want you to know. Don't have no gods before me. Don't have any other gods. Don't worship anything else but me. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how serious this subject matter is. I wasn't going to say this, and that's part of my sermon, but I felt it's worthy of mentioning. We did a study on this on Tuesday night. The nation of Israel was called by God. And he said, this is your land. I'm going to bless you. You're going to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of overflowing with milk and honey. And he chose Jacob out of that. And he changed Jacob's name to Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel. Ishmael was the brother. That's where you get Islam. 600 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Muhammad went into a desert and came out and rewrote the Bible into his liking. You have Ishmael. You have Jacob. God promised Ishmael, you're going to have this piece of land just north of Egypt. Jacob, your people are going to inherit this part of the land, the 12 tribes of Israel. The war in Israel right now, it's a spiritual war, like two brothers fighting for the father's inheritance. It's a spiritual war, and it's satanic, and it's influenced by Satan, because the only person that's willing to go to bat with God is to create a whole brand new religion to go against God. Amen? It's two brothers fighting over a father's inheritance. I think there's a deeper meaning in Jesus' prodigal son story. You ever think about that? Why did Jesus tell the story of the prodigal son? Well, one brother went off and came back, and the older brother was unhappy because he came back. There's something about that. If you're interested enough, we can have a class at the end of church, not today, but you can make a comment and put it in the box, and we can go through the whole study of how Islam came about, how does it tie to the nation of Israel. It took us about an hour when we did a study on Tuesday night. It's not in my sermon, but it's worth mentioning. So when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he chose them to be his nation, which is foretold. It was part of his plan. So now back to my sermon. When God called them into this land, he says, overflowing with milk and honey, he asked them to be an example. He says, don't have any other gods before me. But this is what I want you to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Jewish people takes this to the heart. And they memorize this. And they call it the Shema. It's, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are not to be on your, are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. That pretty much covers everything, right? God, when they leave the nation, when they go into the promise, he says, I want you to remember this one command. Out of the 10 matters, this is the most important matter. Love the Lord your God. And then teach them to who? Your children. Read to them. Talk with them. Write them on your doorposts. He says, matter of fact, write them on your hearts and wear them on your foreheads. If you write it on your hearts and you wear it on your foreheads, who's going to see it? Your children and your neighbors and your children's children and your grand. Everybody's going to see it. When you take God's word seriously, in short, worshiping God, that what he commanded them is not an afterthought. It's not optional. It's not whenever we feel like it or whenever it's fair weather. We live in a very Orthodox Jewish community, which I love. I love my neighbors. Man, he's awesome. He's a rabbi, and his name is actually Moshe, which is Moses. That's kind of cool. So my across-the-street neighbor is a rabbi, and his name is Moshe. We talk all the time. We love one another. Doesn't matter if it's rain, storm, sunshine, time of day, how dark, how light. They walk to temple 3 times a day. I asked them yesterday, when do you do it? I do it before I go to work. I do it right after I go to work. And I do it one more time right before I go to bed. Do you think these people, the nation of Israel, which is where Christianity came from, took these words? Do you think God is optional in their lives? No. Worshiping God is not an afterthought thing. It's not an optional thing. It's not when we feel like it. Parents, your attention, please. It is our duty that our children know God. It is our duty. Write them on your heart. Wear them on your, put it on your doorpost. Talk to them day and night. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you get up and when you go, tell them about God. It is our duty. Don't let them choose their own path. Don't let them do what makes them happy? No, no. Help them to do what makes them holy. A study shows that the front lobe of your brain doesn't fully connect with the back lobe of your brain until you're 25. What does a 12-year-old who can't even take a shower on his own decide what makes him happy? Parents, it is our job and our duty to make sure our children knows the Lord. Is not optional. No, the answer of you saying, well, they got to do what makes them happy. No, that means you don't even convince that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Because if you are convinced that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, why would you let your children take their own path? Or what makes them happy? Let me tell you who's going to lead them to what makes them happy. Satan. Yeah, there is a whole other person that this world is going to bat with. Remember, Paul says our battle, it's not flesh and blood, it's spiritual. There's a whole different person that would love to take your children and say, I'll show you what makes you happy. Try this. Try that. Wear this. Your name is now this. You can be identified as this. Because outside of God, there's no absolute truth. The word Hamas in the Bible means violent. That's what it means. You care enough about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ that saved your soul, that it is important enough that you lead your children to be holy, not happy. If you don't, Satan will love to lead them on their journey. Proverbs 19:18 says this, discipline your children, for that there is hope. Do not be willing to party to their death. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Well, the Bible's not saying take your children out and smack them around, you know. Sometimes you give them a little love tab, right? I get that. But discipline means direct their path. Make sure that they know who God is, because there's hope in that. But if you become your children's friends, willing to party with them, what are you doing? You're adding to their eternity away from God. You're leading them to their own death. Parents, you're not your children's friends. You are their parents. You make the parental decision. Their frontal lobe hasn't connected to the back lobe yet until they're 25. You notice that kids don't really appreciate, parents, if you have kids that are older now, don't you realize that they don't really appreciate you until they turn like 25? You notice that? You notice that every 25-year-old wants to move back home for a little bit? Because now they have a brain that is really expensive out there? In our household, God is not optional. Sons, you come to church. Son, this is what we're going to do. One time I told my son Avery, I said, don't disrespect your mom. One, she's your mom. And two, that's my wife. And I will knock you out because I marry her before I have you in this house. First, don't disrespect your mom, and don't mess with my wife, because that's my wife. That's your mom, and that's my wife. So who do you think I'm going to protect? All right? You are not their friends. You are their parents. You make the parental decision. If you have to remind them to take a shower or turn in their homework, they're not allowed to choose what makes them happy. Or choose some made-up gods to worship. And I'm talking about in the context of Jesus Christ and God here. That the first step of bringing heaven here on earth, it's living out, blessed are the poor in spirit, making the one true God a priority in your life. I love the way Jesus explains this, and I spend too much time, but I spend a lot of time on this, and it dawns on me. So after the Beatitude, Jesus went on to explain what he just said. So the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it's explaining the Beatitude. So the first step of him explaining the Beatitude, so he went in, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on to explain it. This is what he said. Matthew chapter 5, if you're still there, please. Verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the, what? Salt of the earth. This is Jesus explaining, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Remember what blessed are the poor in spirit is. Blessed, or it's happy, are you who have enough humility to know that you are not God. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and give it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a simple explanation of what it means when you take up the faith of Christianity and knowing that God is your Lord, your Savior, who sent his Son on the cross to die for your sins, and it is only through him that he redeemed you from the pit of hell. If that, and if you believe what you believe is true, then God should not be optional in your life and in your children's lives. Amen? They don't get to choose what path makes them happy. We are responsible to show them that Jesus is their Lord, their Savior, and you are the salt of the earth. You hold value, you hold things together. You give it its taste. The world don't give you your, you give it. You are the light of the world. It's a lamp on a stand. It's not a popularity contest. It's not to make anyone happy. No, you're going to shine the light that they need to see. And that's the end of story. It's not optional. It's not fair weather. It's whenever it's good outside. No, you are the light of the world. And that's the end of it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for all you've given us. Father, as your children, we know sometimes we need to know the hard stuff. Sometimes my children need to know the hard stuff. But we know the hard stuff is what makes them happy, what's good, that their souls are saved. Father, we thank you for who you are. Forgive us where we fall short. Father, help us to see the call here on earth. That we live in such a way, we move in such a way, that we bring it here in this broken world. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. As the band come forward. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. Today where you can walk away and say, you know, that's me. I make God to be a popularity thing, a culture thing, a fashion thing. But today could be the day where you make God as your Lord and your Savior. We have a baptistry in the back. We can baptize you right away. But don't leave here today without making God. Is it getting low? That's the priority in your life. But if life has beaten you down a little bit and you just need a little bit of prayers, or you need to come forward and say, I need to get back to God. I've been wandering off. I haven't taken it seriously. And today could be your day where I want to rededicate my life to God. You don't have to be baptized. If you've been baptized once, that's great. There's only one baptism. We're not going to rebaptize you again just to make us look good. When it comes to the scripture, it says you've been baptized. There's one baptism. You're baptized when you're 12. You're baptized when you're 35. You've been baptized. But you've been wandering off a little bit. And today could be the day where you say, I want to come back to God. We welcome you up here to pray with us as well. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives to come up. Joe and Susan, can you help us out today? Because both our elders are out of town today. But don't leave here today without making a decision for God. By way of invitation, I ask you to stand. And by the course of this song, you need to respond. I ask you to come forward.